This session is from the 2021 Shepherd's 360 International Church Leaders Conference. For more information, visit shepherds360.org.
Okay, let's get started. And Brother Rich, would you open in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to gather together to be refreshed, to be challenged, to hear from Alex as he teaches on a subject that he knows so well because he searched the scriptures for truth. Father, I pray that each one of us would come away edified and encouraged, and we would be convicted to follow the biblical model for church leadership set forth in the New Testament. So just help Alex to equip us and help him to give us practical
Amen. All right, let's begin by looking at Titus chapter 1, very important passage of Scripture. And like I said, you can yell out or direct me or something. I'm going to open with some Scripture and then take questions if you want questions. So my real goal is to meet your need. I don't want to just get up here and blab around about things that don't meet your need and then you leave here and get mad at me and complain. And said, don't let that guy come back here again. All right, Titus chapter 1, very important passage. This is towards the end of Paul's life. It's maybe only a year or two that he dies. Verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete. Paul and Titus were doing some kind of missionary work in the island of Crete. We know very little bit about the background here, whether these are new churches, fledgling churches, churches that have been around for a while, because we do know from the day of Pentecost, people from Crete were there. So we don't know the background. I'm not going to go into something we don't know about. This is why I left you, Titus. Titus was often called the troubleshooter of Paul, one of the most competent men. These are delegates of Paul, emissaries of Paul. These are not local pastors. I know people say, well, he's the pastor of that church. No. They travel constantly as evangelists, as troubleshooters for the apostle. They're his delegates. This is why I left you in Crete, Titus, so that you might put what remained. Now, you see that word remained? That means something lacking, something deficient. If you have the NIV, it says unfinished. If you're using the ESV, it says left undone, unfinished business, urgently needed to be cared for. So what remained, what's deficient, what's lacking, put into order. And that word has the idea of correct, set things right, bring back to proper order. It's really sort of a restoration. So what is he to do? Things are lacking, they're deficient, put them into order. Here's what to do. Specifically, here's what would setting things right mean. Appoint, and by the way, that's the right word. The word ordained does not need to be there. It's not even a word in the New Testament. Appoint elders. Incidentally, it's a good point here. Language matters. It matters big time. And that's why a good translation is so important. Because through language, we get the teaching of the apostle that accords with the nature of the church and harmonizes the nature of the church. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. See that word directed? That's a strong word. It's the idea of a commandment or an order. People say, well, Paul doesn't say anything about church government. Well, right there, as I directed you. Before Paul left, he gave him directions on how to appoint elders. If anyone, notice he goes right away to the qualifications. If anyone is above reproach, husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination, for an overseer. Now, very, very important. This is not a new person, not a new class of person over the elders. Paul, in 1 Timothy, we can look it up if you want, can use either term, overseer, elder, or even use a steward. For an overseer, the four shows us he's connected to what exactly was said, as God's steward. That's an interesting term. Household manager of the estate. Must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Now, verse 9 is the most important. This is an elder, overseer. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, committed, he's totally committed to the gospel, so that purpose he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, gospel, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. These are not board elders. Board elders make policy decisions, handle the finances, they're advisors. These men must know the Bible because they must be able to give instruction in sound. That's the difference between a board elder and a pastoral eldership. Okay, so that's at the end of Paul's life. Were you raising your hand?
Oh, no.
Or just throwing the pen up?
Yes.
Okay, that's okay. All right, this is at the end of Paul's life now. This is scripture, appoint elders. So do you see what he's saying? Something's lacking, something's deficient, set it right, appoint elders. Didn't say appoint the pastor, did he? Appoint elders. Now let's go back to the beginning of Paul's ministry, Acts 14, 23. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Acts 14, 23, a key passage. At the very beginning of Paul's ministry, we read in Acts 14, 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. Let me just say something about grammar. Grammar is important. Words are important. Don't miss words. All falsehood comes out of missing what the text actually says. So look at this with me. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders, who's the they? Someone tell me who's the they is. Look at it grammatically now. Yell it out.
Paul and Barnabas.
Paul and Barnabas. They're the subject of the verb, because the verb says appoint elders. The they is not the congregation. You'll have Presbyterians tell you, this word means raise the hand. See, the congregation raised. That's not what the grammar says. Open your eyes. Didn't you learn English? They, Paul and Barnabas, appointed elders. Who's the for them? Prepositional phrase. Yell it out.
Church.
The church, the congregation. And yet you will hear groups. I backed John Gerstner down on this one time. He tried to tell me, the church raised their hand and elected. I said, John, do you not know English grammar? Of course, he's 10 times brilliant than anything I could be. They, the apostles, they appointed elders for them. And notice, they did it in every church. And they did it with prayer and fasting, and they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. At the very, very beginning of his ministry, Paul and Barnabas chose government, polity, by a plurality of elders. At the very end of his ministry, he's telling Titus, in every town, I want you to appoint elders. Now, let me bring up something that you might hear. There are people, many people, who do not like plurality. Remember, Jesus Christ gave us plurality. He did not put one man ahead of the church. He gave us 12 males. Among them, there was equality. They're all equally apostles, all equally sent out to preach and heal. But there was diversity in giftedness and speech. And that's where Peter arises. He's first among his equals. The apostles were not Peter's advisors. They weren't his staff. They weren't his subjects he could hire and fire. No way. Let the scriptures talk to you. If you let them talk to you, this is not going to be that hard. You're not going to wind up with episcopacy. Reminds me of an Anglican friend. He goes to the New Testament, and he reads the New Testament. He says, where's the hierarchy? Where's the bishop? Where's the priest? See, it's not in the Bible. Bible doesn't teach anything about it. You have to go to the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century to get episcopacy ruled by the bishops. It's not in the Bible. Well, of course it's not in the Bible, because it's not in the Bible. He thinks it should be in the Bible. He doesn't let the Bible talk to him. He says, now we're Episcopals, and we're the oldest form of church governance, the most widespread, must be true, and it's not in the Bible. Hey, a lot of you are doing the same thing. You're going there to find what you're doing, and you can't find it, and you say, well, it's not in the Bible, but it's in the Bible, but you got rose-colored glasses on. So I want to present a problem to you. I want you to be aware of it. So how do you get around, the great John Murray said, plurality is written bold in the scriptures. It's written bold. It'll just be come at you, one after the other verses. If you look at biblical eldership, you'll see like verse after verse, I just go through all the verses. Now, even before this, we saw the elders in Jerusalem working with the 12 apostles, making a decision together. Plurality is written bold in the scriptures. The only way you can miss it is if you come with your theology and you're looking and looking for it and you can't find the pastor, you can't find the ordained and the unordained and the clergy and the laity, you're going, man, where is this? Well, it must not be there so we can do what we want. That's very common, very common. So here's how they get around this, and I want you to know this. I can only take a second on it. They say, see, here's what happened. In every, there was house churches in every city, and there's the city church and the house church. Every house church had one elder or one overseer, and that together in the city-wide church, they all gathered together, and that's where the plurality came. But every house church had one elder. Anyone have a problem with that? First of all, it doesn't say that. It simply doesn't say that. It's a perfect example that if you repeat something, I've read this many times, just read it the other day by a very dear friend. If you repeat something enough, it becomes true. And that's what's happened with this theory. It's been repeated. And so people, I've read it in many books. And that's how they get the single pastor. But it doesn't say anything. There is nothing in the Bible about the relationship between house church and city church. Nothing. Zero. Count down. And notice this, every person who writes this, and I just read it again the other day by a man I respect very much, they all say, possibly, perhaps, they all keep using those words. It's guesswork, it's pure guesswork. But ultimately, it contradicts the plain words of Scripture. Right here, they appointed elders, plural, and it's a distributive use of the kata, church by church, individual church by individual church, they appointed elders, plural. That's what the text says. James says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. Not the elders of the churches, the elders of the church. So that's the way they get around this. I've had people write me, I've had people say, you're wrong. Tell me I'm wrong. Because you see, every church had one elder. By the way, I've been in house churches. I've never seen a house church with one elder. They usually have two or three. And in some house churches, all the males, if they qualify, are all elders of the church. So if you hear that theory, it's what it is, guesswork, and it's poor guesswork, and directly contradicts the words of Scripture. Now, let's turn to 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. All right, this is one of the most important passages. Now, isn't it interesting in the book of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus how much is said about the church elders and or overseers? Quite a bit. Quite a bit. You have the qualifications, you have the testing of, and then you have the dealing with sin, and you have the appointment of elders, but here you have a very important passage. All right, verse 17, let the elders, plural, watch your grammar, let the elders who rule well, that's way too harsh of a word, lead well or direct affairs of the church, the NIV says, let the elders who lead well be considered worthy of double honor. The double honor is explained in verse 18. Especially, above all, those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, the workman should receive his wages. Now, brothers, this is a very important passage. Here's why. Many of you are struggling with plurality, but you don't understand plurality. There are plural elders. Plural leadership is given by Paul, it's given by Peter, it's given by Jesus. I don't know what else people want. Within plurality, you have equality. Or you have something even more fundamental, parity. They're all equal. But you have diversity. You have diversity within the plurality. So, although you might have five elders, there will be a diversity with the elders. Now, that's what you have here. So, the elders who lead well, the elders who labor in preaching and teaching. Notice very carefully, no special name is given to those who labor in preaching and teaching. They're elders. That's what he says. The elders who do, they don't get a special name. We say, oh, well, they're the bishop. Oh, they're the pastor. That doesn't say that. And there's a reason for that. It would take me a long time to go into it, and that's the Holy Brotherhood. You've got equality with the elders, just like you have equality with the apostles. In fact, you've got a beautiful analogy of equality and diversity with the 12 apostles. Because there's no question that Peter is the outstanding speaker and spokesman. And Peter, James, and John are in the inner circle. So you have plurality, you have equality, plurality, parity with the 12 apostles, but you have diversity within the 12 apostles. They weren't all equal in their giftedness. Peter was the natural leader. He was the gift of birth. So this is what's happening, says right in this verse. Very, very important verse. All elders lead. Some lead well. Some labor in preaching and teaching, and they're to be cared for financially. Okay? Notice, they're all elders. And that frustrates people because we want a name, right? Don't we love titles? Okay. So you have to understand, plurality includes diversity within the body, and it includes equality, exactly like the 12 apostles. And Jesus Christ himself gave us that. Jesus could have given us one pope, right? I mean, the pope, they said that later. He did not give one man the head of the church. He gave 12. They worked together all through Acts. I've got this all outlined, every single passage, where they operate as a group, make decisions as a group, meet with the 12 apostles, make a very important doctrinal decision. You have leading men among in the council, men that speak out, but they say it's been agreed upon by the elders and the apostles and the church. All right. Just turn very quickly to chapter 3, verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, and then you have the qualifications. So here's a warning to you. People come in chapter 3 and they say, one overseer. That's the pastor, that's the bishop, one overseer. And then the qualifications, right? 99.9% of Bible scholars will say that's a generic singular for a group. And Paul will later use the singular elder for the group. But here's what I want you to notice. In chapter 5, when he talks about the elders who labor, that's a very strong word, laboring to the point of weariness. No qualifications. The overseer has qualifications, and they're strict qualifications. But the elders who labor in the word and doctrine, and the elders who work well, no qualifications for them. Shouldn't you have the qualifications for them? Why are they missing? Well, they're not missing. They're in chapter 3. So, did any of you here know Ben Merkel? Any of you know Ben? He's at the seminary here. He's done a marvelous job. I had lunch with him yesterday, and he said, people have to understand. I'm telling you what he told me. People have to understand. If they separate those two words as a different office, above the elders, above the deacons, you've got three tiers, and you've got a whole different system. And Ben said to me, it's very important that we make clear these are two different terms for the exact same office. So he wrote a whole book. It's his doctorate. He's done a marvelous job, probably the best job to prove that overseers, elders, are all the same office. Will you just turn to Acts 20:28 real quickly? Acts 20:28, and then I want to deal with transitioning. Now, you all should be getting Acts 20:28. You know, in 45 minutes, it's very hard to deal with all that needs to be dealt with. I'll just try to get the big scope, and then we'll go down to some details. Okay, look at Acts 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the... How many churches? One. Elders of the church. Not he called the elders of all the churches, all the house churches. Again, it goes against the grammar and the straightforward statements of Scripture. Now, verse 28. If you don't know verse 28 and beyond, you need to do some study. In fact, you got the book, Acts 20. All right, here we go. Are you with me? Pay careful attention to yourselves. Notice The first thing you have as a job as an elder is to take care of yourself spiritually. That's your first job. Even before you care for the flock, your first job is your soul care, soul watch. If you don't know how to care for your own soul, you can't care for the souls of others, and you're going to get in a lot of trouble anyway. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Who's he talking to? Elders. No one else has been injected into this. And to all the flock, notice the whole flock, not just your buddies, in which, now get this, one of the most important statements, in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Singular or plural?
Plural.
The Holy Spirit made you overseers. How many are using the ESV? Okay. At this point, the translators must have gone out for tea. They must have been tired. How they came up with this translation, only the Lord knows. The Greek word here is what? Shepherd. It's the Greek, the normal Greek word for shepherd. The overseers are to shepherd the church of God. Now, when you put care for, that is a diminished word. The word shepherd is a big word, which would include care for, but includes feeding, guarding, leading. So by that translation, and I'll tell you, I've seen this over and over in the King James and all this, these translations goof people up in their thinking. The elders have been appointed by the Holy Spirit to be overseers, a purpose infinitive, to shepherd the church of God. Or let's do this. Let's really goof people up. Let's change the word shepherd to the Latin term pastor. Wouldn't this make a difference if people open this passage? The Holy Spirit appointed, made, set you as overseers to pastor the church of God. That church he bought with the blood of his own one, Jesus. You get it right away. Peter will say the same thing. Neither Paul nor Peter, the two chief apostles, ever gave the pastoral leadership of the church to any single man. Find it for me. It's not there, guy. You have to read it into the text. Paul and Peter gave the pastoral charge to the elders. And among the elders, some will labor in the word, some will labor in management and leadership and administration, and they will receive from the church help. Acts 20 is Paul's farewell final words to who? Tell me.
Elders.
Do you know how important this passage is from the great apostle, the farewell words? And it's a long passage. Do you know I couldn't find one decent book on this? There should be 10, 15 books on this. So you have in your packet a book I just wrote. I've been wanting to write this for years. Someone needed to exegete this passage with lots of practical application. You got it in your bag. If you didn't get it, I'll send it to you. If you want multiple copies, I will send them to you free. This is such an important passage. I have read commentators. They come to this passage and they have the nerve to do this. They will stick in one person. And the pastor is the pastor of the church. It didn't say that. Over it. Notice overseers is plural. Go to Philippians 1:1. To the overseers and deacons. Plural again. So what I'm saying to you is the evidence is very clear. Let's look at one more passage and I'm going to be done with this. I don't know exactly how I discovered this. I will blame the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5. When I was a very young man, I decided to write this book on biblical eldership, not knowing exactly what I was doing. Never written anything before. Should have been nice to start with a small book, then go to a 300-page book. But anyway, didn't work that way. At the very, very dawn of writing this book, somehow it came to me, don't write it unless it's a Bible exposition. Go through every single passage. It may have come to me because I had seen a number of denominational books on this. There wasn't hardly anything written at the time. John MacArthur had a little pamphlet, which he got in trouble for. People wrote him and said, this is a new and subversive doctrine. He tells you that in his book. A new and subversive doctrine. What's a new and subversive doctrine? Is a single pastor with his deacons. That's a new doctrine. This is a biblical doctrine. I decided I'm going to literally go verse by verse and exegete the passage, let the passage do the talking. And that's why the book took off unlike anything I ever dreamed of. I was an ignoramus. I just let the passage talk. And people who are Bible people would say, well, what can I say? A man named Hoke, I forget his first name, Carl Hoke, written some very important books. But anyway, he wrote in a review, someone's going to have to answer this because it's all scripture. Guess how many people wrote me? You got it. All right, 1 Peter 5, let's look at this. I exhort the elders among you. By the way, that's a whole number of churches. So he assumes all the churches have elders. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Okay, tell me what that word is. The translators came through this time. Oh, thank you, Lord. What's the word? Pastor, the flock of God that is among you. Now, here's the word overseer in the verb form. Exercising oversight. So you got shepherd, pastor, elders, exercising administrative oversight, pastoral oversight. All three. So you got the Apostle Paul, you got the Apostle Peter. Anyone else you want to add? You got James. All right. As John Murray says, plurality is written bold in large letters in the New Testament. You have to be blind not to see this. Frankly, what we call the pastor does not exist in the New Testament. Now you say, well, Paul was just following the culture. No, the culture was, he's out of a Jewish culture, every synagogue had a synagogue ruler, right? The arch ruler. He knew that system. But why doesn't he appoint one man over each church? That would be simpler, wouldn't it? He doesn't do it. Now, there are reasons for this. I think there's excellent reasons. It gives real accountability. I'm not talking about people that are your subordinates and you can fire in a minute. They are not your equals. They got to do what you say. I mean people who are equal with you in the office of elder. They can tell you, you're not going to do that. Real accountability. And I say this to you, and I say this with all sincerity. If you know how sinful you are, that James is Jeremiah is right, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you knew your heart, you would know you need colleagues. You need peers, not just subordinates, not just women all around you who think you're doing great. Real accountability. Lighten the workload. 3/4 of people that graduate from seminary to go into pastoral ministry within 5 years will be out of the ministry. Christianity Today reported this. Why were they out of the ministry? Everyone said the same thing. Was it money? Was it sexuality? It was they just got sick and tired of all the fighting and the complaining, and they did not want to give their life to this. With a plurality, others take the beating with you, and sometimes they take the beating, and you switch around. You're going to handle that case. You'll handle that case. So there are very good reasons for this. Plus, I think whatever form of government you have, listen carefully, it must harmonize with and promote the nature of the church. I believe eldership promotes the true nature of the brotherhood, the holy brotherhood, which is so emphasized. Paul, just in Paul's 13 letters, he uses the word brother, which equals sisters too, 250 times. Sometimes it comes paragraph. And that's why when Paul writes a church, he writes to the whole church. Did you hear me? Did I say that? Yes, I did say that in the last sermon. Isn't that interesting? When he writes to a church, in Philippi, he mentions the overseers and deacons, but then they're gone. The whole rest of the letters to the church. So one another in community. It's a brotherly community. Brotherhood, close-knit family of brothers and sisters. Eldership fits that because it's what Israel had. In a big family, they had their elders, a major part of their institutions. Okay. All right. So I can't say anymore. Either believe it or don't believe it. There has been, in the last 25 years, a real, genuine revival of this subject. I'm really pleased. I'm shocked beyond my shockability. Zondervan, when they looked at the book, said 15,000 copies. Well, it sold a lot more than that. There's been a revival. Some of the biggest Baptist leaders are promoting biblical eldership. Again, that to me is like my head's blown off. So you're living at a time when there's an awakening that this is clearly taught in the Bible. This is not a secret doctrine. It's not a new and subversive doctrine like they said to John MacArthur. The people who write that, they've got a new and subversive doctrine. They can't even find a single verse for the clergy-lady division. And remember this, we're not just asking in most denominations for one person in charge. We're asking for a person in a different class. He's ordained. In some of our denominations, maybe not in yours, only he can minister the Lord's Supper, only he can preach the Sunday sermon, only he can give the blessing, only he does many things. He is clergy. So I have this Dutch Reform guy at my table, and I say to him, I say, brother, would you pray? Oh no, I cannot pray when you're here. You're ordained. I said, I'm not ordained. I was appointed an elder, but I don't have any kind of holy orders or anything like that. I'm not in any hierarchy. Oh, no, I cannot pray. You have to pray. That's what you... He literally... In fact, I said to him, are you a Protestant or a Catholic? What are you? You're a believer priest. You should... He would not pray in my presence because I'm paid to pray. You know, I'm a holy man. I'm the ordained man. Ordination is the demarcation line of the people of God. The people... You know, the whole Testament was priest and people. Priest and people. We don't have that anymore. Get with it. We're Protestants. Read your Bible. We're all priests unto God, and we're all given a gift by the Holy Spirit to minister. So when Paul writes a church, he expects the whole congregation to take responsibility and straighten these things up. Okay, I've said enough. Tired out. Let's talk about transition, okay? So first of all, it starts with you and your Bible. You have to be convinced, okay? You are convinced as you go through your New Testament, you know, this is straightforward teaching. It's not a mystery. I mean, who made that up, the mystery? That's the first thing. You have to be convinced. Now, every church is different. Every church has a personality. You only have a certain amount of authority in your church. Maybe you're in a church where the deacons run the church and you're the hired gun. And they can have you, as they say, make peace with the deacons or you'll be out the door real fast. I don't know what your church is like. Every church is different, and every church is going to do this differently. So, if you've been given the platform, you preach most Sundays of the year, you've got the place where the teaching is going on. You have to read your audience. If you know this is not going to go, you know they are committed to a certain tradition, I would say, this is not that subject that you should split the church. I would just say, it's not going to work in your church. You know, get this. There's theory and there's practice. You can have a great theory of eldership, biblical eldership. You can have it laid out, but it'll never happen. The people aren't trained for this. There's no other men to do this. You're just barking up the tree that will divide and tear your church apart. So you have to look at the congregation. Congregations can be very rebellious. I know a congregation right near ours that has had some of the finest leaders, and everyone's left in total frustration. Every single one, over a 40-year period, I've watched this. It's a rebellious congregation, and they will fight you. They will fight you. They're mean and nasty, too. Everyone is left. Don't try that. Teach Christ. Here's what I would tell you to do, in fact. I have had hundreds of phone calls about this, about changing the Constitution. I go, oh, please, don't change the Constitution. You don't even know if this will work. I tell them this. Teach what exactly I taught you this morning. Teach on the love of Christ flowing through every member, on humility, servanthood, brotherhood, and love. Preach that for a couple of years. I've got some books you give out free to all the congregation. You want them to do it in Bible study. All right, so we're going to do what Paul did in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to set the tone. Until you've set the right tone in your church, you can't really do much. Don't try to change the Constitution. That's suicide. Go out and hang yourself. That's the last thing you do. Set the attitudes. Because if you've got a fighting congregation, a stubborn group of people, you're just going to hurt yourself. So you preach the love of Christ in every member, and you're going to preach servanthood, and you're going to teach brotherhood and love. Take them through. Here's something one church did, and it really worked. They called it a summer of love. Don't connect that to San Francisco. They spent the whole summer studying the doctrine of love in the New Testament, and it changed the church. I was told it was changed. And the man who did that said, we've become a cold, sterile church. We're like sheep. We just go through the motions. There's no life. There's no life here. It's all indifferent. And I preached this, and there was a little mini revival of love in our church. Now, when you get the people to understand, we can work together. We can be forgiving and have civility in our disagreements. Then you've got a chance to start teaching this doctrine. You have a chance. And if you have a group of deacons, don't do anything around their backs, or a group of elders. Don't ever, ever do that. You lose integrity. If you're going to teach on this subject, you get the deacons to approve it. You get them with you, and you tell them where you want to go. You can give them the little pamphlet on biblical eldership. You could study it with them, but you'll get a feel how far they're going to go with you. It's going to be different in every church. Some churches, they are so plugged into their tradition, they will not change. Okay? Some are open. A lot depends on how much confidence they have in you. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. If they know your voice and they know you're a good man and you teach the Bible and you love the Lord, then they say, okay, let's study this. We're going to study this together. Never get up and preach a sermon that they have... that is against what your polity is, because that is treachery, and you'll lose credibility. You must keep your credibility. If the deacons will study with you, you need to tell them, we're going to study. We have a whole mentoring program. We have an online program. There's plenty, plenty of material you can take them through, simple material. If they say, we believe this is of the Word of God, then study this together and get together. Some of the deacons will say, I'm not elder material. That's what you want. You want them to admit, I do not qualify. I will stay as a deacon. The deacon is assistant to the elders. We'll assist the elders, but I do not qualify. I'm not a man of the Bible. I cannot do Titus 1:9. So you see how far you can go in the next step. Take all the deacons through it. Even if they're not going to be an elder, take them through it so they know how their church is going to be run. If you can get that far with all the deacons getting on board saying, this is scriptural, we don't practice it, and it's going to take us years. It's not going to happen in 6 months or years unless you have an extraordinary situation, because you got to train the whole congregation. Then when the deacons are all on board, you've studied it together, then you start teaching eldership to the congregation. And you need to say, the deacons and us together want to see the Lord make some movements in our churches. Many, many Baptist churches like ours have made this move already. And then you start teaching the scriptures. Again, you'll see the reaction from the congregation. You must go slow. And that's why I really recommend agape leadership, because Mr. Chapman, here he is, Mr. Chapman came into a little... it was a fighting Baptist church. They had gone through 3 pastors in 18 months. How he came into that church and turned it around to be one of the most well-known churches in all of England is a story of humility, servanthood, and love. It's one of the most beautiful stories. I'm guaranteed. If you get this book and you don't like it, Rich will come to your house and get it back from you. And if you buy it, you get your money back. Rich will give it back to you. You need a model. This is a model. In this process of transitioning to church, you're going to be changed. You're going to be changed. And you may have to live with certain realities you don't like, or here's a better one. It might take 20 years. It might take 20 years, but it's worth it. The Lord isn't all tied up with time as we are. So, each church is totally different. Some churches are very open to whatever the Word of God says. Many churches have transitioned. Many thousands actually have transitioned. They're all at different stages, by the way. They're all at different stages. Now, if you're a congregationally led church, then the congregation will vote on the elders. If you're not a congregationally led church, even if you're not a congregationally led church, you're led by the elders. Let me make something very clear. The elders are not a backroom group of guys make decisions. Any major decision we run through the whole congregation, we just did this very recently, we do a survey. It's not a one-man vote. It's everyone has a voice. And we analyze the truth of what we see from the congregation, put our reason together, everything we can, and we make a decision. But we always feel we're making it in participation with the congregation. Don't pull coups on people. Don't do things behind their back. That does not work. You lose credibility. Always keep up front with the congregation. I know one church, they put in their bulletin every week, the elders are discussing this issue, or the elders need prayer for this. Really neat idea, because then the congregation with you. So anything that affects the whole congregation, or anything that affects a program in the church, for example, the youth, you bring all the youth in, all the youth leaders in, as elders and youth, you discuss it together. Always make them participate and then pray about it. Never snap a decision. It's poor leadership. It's betrayal of your brothers and sisters. So they feel they own the decision. They've been consulted, even if they don't agree, as long as they've been consulted. So don't try the end run. It does not work. It's a lack of integrity. Be upfront where you're going, what you're doing. Always get the brothers and sisters to participate in something that affects them directly. You can do it different ways. Go to their home, have them come into an elders meeting, etc. Okay, so those are some general ideas. On our website, I think there's a whole section on how to transition, looking at five different kinds of scenarios. Okay, we have time for a couple quick questions. Let's deal with this thing of transitioning. Something specific I didn't agree say. Yes, I see that hand. Two hands.
If you're in the process of transitioning, and say you have a senior pastor or deacon-led model, and the senior pastor steps down, you're in the middle of this transition, but now you've entered into a search team situation. How does that sound?
Okay, the question is, if the senior pastor steps down, you're looking for a pastor, you have deacons, how would that work out? First of all, the deacons would have to agree. We want someone who will work with a plurality of elders. We're not going to hire anyone unless they're on board with this theology. If they want to be senior pastor, key man, and us be, you know, their advisors, then we don't want that man. We want, and a lot of guys are coming out of seminary today saying, I want to be part of a pastoral team. It's pastoral eldership, pastoral. That's what the Bible says. Elders pastor the church. They're not just board members. They're not just there. That's why you won't have a lot. By the way, you will not have a lot of volunteers if you have a biblical eldership, because it's like a part-time job. You might have to put your football aside, or all your sports aside, and other things aside, because it's going to demand a lot. By the way, this church here could tell you a lot. Do you live in this area? There's two elders right here in this room that can tell you a lot of how to do this. So they're right here on the grounds. One's back there, one's right here. And they're doing a fantastic job. So, if the deacons are on board that we want to move to a true biblical eldership, then we're not going to hire someone who is the traditional, I'm in charge, here are my advisors, good luck. In the Lord's work, there's too many men who want to build monuments to themselves and use you. You don't want that man. So, in a church right near my church, 3,000, 4,000 member church. I met with the elders. They had no pastor for about 3 years. And I said to them, what are you looking for? Their first response is, we want a humble man. We're tired of superstars. We want a humble man, and he must work with us. I said, you're on target. And so it took a long time, but they found the man, and he's a godly man, and he's one of the elders. Although he's their main preacher, laboring in the word, he's doing a great job. That church is even growing more. The elders knew what they wanted. And they knew, we're going to be guided by the theology of the Bible. So, if the deacons aren't at that point, the easiest thing is hire the big gun. So, a young man I know very well, I've known him from youth, he just took over church. I think he's 22 years of age. He's a senior pastor. And I was talking to him just recently, a lovely young man. He has to do 50 sermons a year. He does all the preaching all year. He has to do all the visitation. He's in charge of everything. I said, are you crazy? You hand that thing back to the church. You say, what are you going to do? Why am I doing all this stuff? Don't you know what the Bible says? Every member ministry? I said, tell them. So, but that's the mentality. We hired you. You mow the lawn. You take the trash out. Which is nothing wrong with mowing the lawn and taking the trash out. But it's the idea that we paid you to do all this. Well, that's not the Lord's will. Everyone is to take responsibility in the local church. When a local church is totally, I call it clergy dependent, they'll never grow up. And Paul's letters puts everything right back on the church. Every member is to care, teach, net. And we don't have time. There's people out there. We must, before they come in and rush us, who knows what kind of dangerous people are. Listen to me very carefully. Ephesians 4, 1-16, one of the most important passages on the church. The job of the man who's teaching the word is to equip the saints for the work of service or ministry. It's equipping ministry. They do the work. And so when you do the equipping and the work, you're not doing what the scripture says. They've got to come to reality that we're all building this church. And you all have serious responsibilities, not just, you know, teaching a Sunday school class once a year. So the plan is that as certain gifted ones teach the word, then people grow up and they start taking on responsibilities as mature Christians, and we together build up the body of Christ. But if your church is used to just pay the... We're doing too much today and church is paying for everything to be done. There's a church right near me, and they're paying $95,000 a year to this guy to do the visitation. I said, $95,000? I do that for a cup of coffee. I don't need $95,000. I do visiting anyway. I don't get paid for it. Why do I do it? You know why? Holy Spirit made me an overseer to shepherd the church of God. I have to do it. Holy Spirit's let me do it. He gives me the heart to do it. What do I want to do? Get home and visit a 98-year-old woman who I've known all my life, and she's drooling from the mouth, doesn't even know who I am. Why do I want to go visit her? I'm a busy man. Holy Spirit says, you better get down there and care for my little flock, my little people. Because when you're caring for that little 98-year-old woman, you're caring for me. At Matthew 25. All right, I've gone on. Please forgive us back there. Please forgive us. We know not what we do. You can call me if you have any other questions. Do get Agape Leadership and get it now because it's going to go. I've only got about 100 copies. Read this book. Who wants this book? Who needs this? Okay, your hand went up first. Okay, flying book. All right, let's get out of here. All these nice people are coming in here. They'll tell the elders of the church I used and abused their time. Who knows what they'll say?
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2021 Shepherds 360 International Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, visit shepherds360.org.